this morning, if you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John in chapter 9. The Gospel of John in chapter 9. And once you found your place there, if you'd like, you can go ahead and find Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. These two passages, we'll look at many different passages today as usual, but our text is John chapter 9, and we want to see some relevance in Isaiah 35 here in a moment. But if you found your place there in Isaiah as well as John 9, would you stand with me if you're able? We're going to read John chapter 9 together as it is our text. It's a bit lengthy, only about 41 verses this morning. So Paul told Timothy, give attendance to reading, so we're going to be obedient to that command at least this morning. But John chapter 9, the Gospel of John tells us, beginning in verse 1, says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, says, is this not he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought him to the Pharisees, him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son whom ye say was born blind? Now, how then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words, notice this, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. I love this phrase. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? It kind of seems like we've been through this before, huh? Verse 27. He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they that which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. This morning, with God's grace, I want to preach a message entitled, God Sees the Blind. Jesus sees the blind. Let's pray. Dear Father, O Lord, we understand the great significance of this passage this morning, and I pray that it would be an encouragement and a challenge to everyone that is here. Lord, if there's anyone here who's never accepted Jesus Christ and, oh Lord, has never made the confession that this man made, today might be that day. We love you and I need you as I speak. Guide my thoughts and my words. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we give consideration to the life of Christ, as he walked on this earth and as he did the miracles that he did, the events of John in chapter 9 tend to come up in that conversation. Most often, if you were to go to someone and say, tell me what Jesus did while he was on the earth, they would say something to this effect, that he healed the lepers, he made the lame to walk again, and he caused the blind to see. The events of our text here in John chapter 9 are some of the most notable in the scriptures of the life of Christ, especially notable that he has done such a great miracle in giving sight to this man that was born blind. But I believe, in fact, this account that we see in John chapter 9 is notable not just because of the miracle that was done, but it's notable in the miracle that it was done by God's design and by God's orchestration. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, and just in the first few verses of John chapter 9, we see an interesting interaction between Jesus and his disciples. You see, Jesus, as they were going their way, he saw the blind man. He took note of the blind man and his disciples, noticing the attention that Jesus is giving to this blind beggar. They ask him a very interesting question. They say, Jesus, is this man born blind because of the sin that he committed or because of the sin of his parents? You think, well, that's kind of a strange question. How can someone be born blind because of their own sin? But in fact, it was a common Jewish belief among the Pharisees and others that even a child in the womb in such an innocent state was capable of moral sin. And so some would even believe that the disabilities and the handicaps that people were born with were as a result of their sin in the womb even. Was it this man's sin or was it his parents? But notice Jesus' response in verse 3. He says, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Well, Jesus is not saying that this man is sinless and so are his parents, but what he's saying is blindness that this man has been born with has not been the consequence of his sin or a consequence of his parents' sin. In fact, it's for a very specific reason that this man was born blind. And he says, but that the works of God should be made manifest. I want you to understand the significance of this. The reason that this man was born without the use of his eyes was so that Jesus, the Son of God, on this day and in this moment could heal him and make manifest the works of God. Not simply so that he could have this interaction with this one individual. Yes, God cares about the individual. We're going to see that in a moment. But so that the Jews could see Jesus work such a work and such a miracle. If you understand, why is it that Jesus was performing so many miracles throughout his earthly ministry? And the short answer to that is to show the Jews that he was the Messiah. To demonstrate for a sign to the Jewish people that he was in fact the prophesied one, the Messiah that was to come. 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, for the Jews require a sign. And this was one of the signs that Jesus performed to give credence to his message. We're not going to get into it this morning, but the sign gifts that have ceased today, the sign gifts of healing and miracles and the speaking in tongues that we saw in the early church period, those also were for a sign to the Jews to give credence to the gospel message so that they might believe. But now we have a more sure word of prophecy, and those things have ceased. But I want us to understand the significance of the sign and the prophetic nature of what Jesus did on this day. And I believe we can see this in Isaiah 35. If you've still got your finger or bookmark there, as I mentioned earlier, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35. We'll read just a few verses here, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah the prophet, he says this, beginning in verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord. See this rose in Sharon. We know that's a reference to the Messiah. But then he says that they shall see the glory of the Lord. Now, the Apostle John here in John chapter 1 said this, we shall behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And this is prophetic concerning the coming of Christ. And he says in verse 3 of Isaiah 35, say unto them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And so on this day, when Jesus healed this man, blind from his mother's womb, was a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, a sign to the Jewish people that God had orchestrated in this moment. This sign so clearly documented not only spoke to the Jews and the prophecy concerning the Messiah in that day, but of course, by the inspiration of God, this event in John in chapter 9 has been recorded for us, you and me, to see the glory and the power of Christ. Consider this for a moment. This man was born blind. From the time that he was born until the time now, his parents say he's of age, so he's reached adulthood. This man's entire youth, growing up to being a man, was spent in darkness, blind. He never looked at the face of his mother. He never looked his father in the eye. He never saw a sunset, or he never marveled at the moon. He never saw the clouds. He never saw a bird gliding on the wind. Can you imagine the heartache that his mom and his dad went through as a young, trying to help him as an infant, trying to help him as a young child? The difficulty of living such a life, begging, the Bible tells us, because there was no way for him to work and to provide. But the verse 3 tells us something awesome here, and it's this. It was God's design that he would be born blind. Why? That the work of God should be made manifest in him. What that means is, it was more important that you and I in 2026 can see and read of this great thing that Jesus did than for this man to spend his youth seeing the wonderful things around him. More important than this man having the ability to live and work and function in society in the days of his youth is our ability to see what Jesus is about to do. So this morning I begin with that to help us understand the truths taught in John chapter 9 are of the utmost importance. So important that it cost a man his sight for many years. This passage, it is rich with truth about the fallen nature of man. It's rich with truth about Jesus Christ. We understand very clearly from the reading of this passage that there's more to the story than just the physical healing of this man, this physical healing that took place. And in the 41 verses of John in chapter 9, we have much to convey this morning. Now, with God's grace, I'd like to approach this very rich and very deep passage in a structured way. I don't do this very often, but I'm going to go ahead and give you my outline from the beginning, okay? The first section that we're going to, or aspect that we're going to focus on in John chapter 9 is the cure of the blind man. We're going to focus in on the physical miracle that Jesus performed in taking this man who was blind from his mother's womb to being able to see. Second, we're going to take a moment and to look at the confession of a seeing man. This man that could now see, he received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. We're going to look at his salvation and his confession, his conversion, if you will. But then we're going to take a step back and finally we will look at the conversion of all men and focus on the parallels that are so clear in this passage between this miracle that takes place and the miracle of salvation that takes place even today. So let's go ahead and jump right in. Let's begin here with the cure of the blind man. Let's begin with focusing on this awesome miracle that Jesus did. But in the very first verse, we see the tender mercies of our Savior. We see his grace and we see his goodness because it says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man. Jesus saw the blind man. In fact, in Jesus' earthly ministry, it's very apparent that Jesus saw many people. And in Luke 19 and verse 5, the Bible tells us, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. And that resulted in the conversion and the salvation of that man. In John 1 and verse 47, it says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. He saw him. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus saw the rich young ruler. It says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. He beheld him, he saw him. Even in the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate manifestation of the person of Christ, in the phrase, the angel of the Lord, the first appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ, he appeared to a pregnant and forsaken slave girl named Hagar in Genesis 16. And in verse 13 it says, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? You see this word saw that's mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 9. It's translated very appropriately saw, but it also means to know or to understand. In fact, this very word, The underlying word here that was translated Saul is translated knowing in Matthew chapter 9. In verse 4 it says, "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" And so when Jesus saw the blind man, he didn't just see his outward appearance. He understood him. He knew him. He had an understanding of his position. He knew the significance of this moment. He knew his need, and he began to work the works of his Father. What did Jesus do? Well, the story tells us that Jesus used his spittle to make clay and anointed his eyes. That's quite a gross thing for us to consider. But that spittle in the Old Testament times, during this times, was thought to be medicinal in its nature. And in fact, this is what angered the Pharisees so much. Albert Barnes gives us a bit of commentary on the significance of the spittle and the clay here. He says, "The Jews regarded spittle as medicinal to the eyes when diseased, and they forbade the use of medicines on the Sabbath. They regarded the Sabbath so strictly that they considered the preparation and use of medicines as contrary to the law. Especially, it was particularly forbidden among them to use spittle on that day to heal diseased eyes. Jesus, therefore, by making the spittle, showed them that their manner of keeping the day was superstitious, and that he dared to do a thing which they esteemed unlawful." Yeah, well, this spittle that I dare say that if we were to take spit and mud and send it off to the lab with today's modern day medicine and ability, we might not come to the same conclusion that the Jews did in that day. And that maybe it's not as medicinal as we think, but let me tell you, it wasn't this medicine of the day that healed this man's eyes. It was the supernatural miracle of Christ. And this spittle and mud that was made and pasted upon his eyes, he went to the pool and he washed and he came seeing. Notice verse 7, and said unto them, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. It worked. Before, notice the difference. He came seeing, but that's not how he went. He did not go seeing. Well, how did he go? Well, he went feeling about, not knowing. Maybe he was led about by someone that was there. But he would normally be going about without the use of his eyes, not knowing how to navigate the place that is around him. Maybe he was familiar with that part of town. I'm not sure. But let me tell you, he didn't go seeing, but he came seeing. And he didn't have to feel around. His eyes were open and he was walking, seeing what was before him. What an awesome reality. This man came seeing. But beginning of verse 8 and down, we began to notice that this began to get published, and his neighbors, they noticed. They saw a man who once before went about not knowing what was around him, with his eyes darkened by blindness, now going about seeing. I wonder if he looked some of his neighbors in the eye and said, "Hey, how's it going?" and called them by name. And they're thinking, "How did he know him? I guess he just knows the way I walk." But then they began to realize, this man can see now. Isn't this the beggar that was blind? Isn't this the one that was over there asking for alms all the time? Isn't this him? And some would say, "No, that can't be him. That's just somebody that looks a lot like him," right? To give all these excuses for how that this supernatural thing could not have happened. But then they gathered around him in verse 11 and 12, and they began to ask him what has happened. And he answered and said, "A man that's called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and I washed and I received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I know not. I don't know exactly how this happened. I don't know where he is. I don't really know who he is. He's just a man called Jesus. But he can see." But then what do? His neighbors say, "All right, let's go to the Pharisees. We need to figure something out here." And so they take this man to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees then, they rejected the reality of Christ's miracle. For sake of time, we're not going to reread everything. But in verses 13 down through 30, we see this conversation going back and forth, an interrogation of all that takes place. They interrogate him and say, "What happened here?" And he tells them. He says, "Well, I went to Jesus, made clay and put in my eyes, and he told me to go to the pool of Siloam, and I went to the pool of Siloam, and then I came back, and guess what? I could see after I washed." No, we're not buying it. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, it says in verse 18. And they say, oh, this guy, this can't be. All right, let's go get his parents. Let's go get a second opinion here. Let's get some other eyewitness. Let's make sure. See, they didn't believe. Let's make sure that this guy was actually born blind. Maybe he's been faking. I mean, what else are they asking? Oh, maybe he wasn't born blind. And they go get his parents involved. And is this your son? Yes, he's our son. Was he born blind? Yes, he's born blind. But then essentially what they say is, but we don't know anything else. I see nothing. I know nothing. I hear nothing. And he's old enough to answer for himself. And so we're not going to make any. Do you believe that his parents did not know that it was Jesus? I don't. This man is going about telling his neighbors, strangers on the street, that this man Jesus, I don't know where he's at, but it was a man called Jesus. Do you think he would not tell his parents such a truth? Yet his parents come and say, we don't know who it is. We don't know what happened. Keep us out of this. Why? Because they were afraid of getting kicked out of the synagogue. It says that right in the text. They were afraid of getting kicked out of the synagogue. He's of age. He's a full-grown man. His testimony will stand up because he's not a minor anymore. So ask him. And he answers in verse 25, whether he be a sinner or no. I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. You see, they rejected him. What were their accusations? What were the Pharisees' rejection of Christ? Well, they believed that this man could not have been of God because he did not keep the Sabbath. It tells us that in verse 16. This is not of God because he did something he's not supposed to do on the Sabbath. But really, was that something that was not to be done? Or was that their legalistic superstition that was added to the law? Yeah, see, what they said is he doesn't match up with our religious expectations, therefore he cannot be of God, because they had become their own standard. In verse 16 and verse 24, they say this man is a sinner. He cannot be one that does miracles. He's a sinner. This change that's taken place, that now you can see, it's not really a true miracle that's done. It's some deception. It's not real. And they went to his parents to disprove that he was born blind. And ultimately in verse 29, they simply say, we know not from whence he is. He's not of God. But controversy and all, Jesus has cured this blind man. They don't like it. They tried to disprove it, but they cannot. Notice, if you will, secondly, the confession of a seeing man. This man who once was blind is now seeing. One thing is clear in this story, though, and I appreciate this aspect of the narrative that we see in John chapter 9. One thing is clear in this story. This man, in his interactions with Christ, he does not fully understand everything at first. He doesn't fully understand everything that's going on at first, but Jesus and his grace and Jesus and his mercy helps him to understand more and more, until the point where he is converted, to the point where he accepts by faith Jesus Christ. He doesn't fully understand, but he understands that Jesus has done something miraculous. As his neighbors, they question him, it's evident that he doesn't fully understand yet. Who did this to you? Just a man called Jesus. I don't really know him. I know of him. I know his name. But he's a man called Jesus, and he anointed my eyes. Later on in our text, he mentions that when the Pharisees question him, that he believes that he's a prophet, verse 17. When he's questioned later of the Pharisees, he's not sure really of the theology of the matter. He's not totally sure exactly what has happened. In verse 25, he says, whether he is a sinner or no, I know not. He didn't fully understand the theology of who Jesus was, that he was sinless, but he understood that he was blind, but now he can see. But we begin to see a change in this man, a spiritual change in this man, because as he is questioned by the Pharisees, and they express their doubt in the person of God, and they express their doubt in Jesus Christ, he begins to doubt the religious elites. He begins to question their religion. In fact, I think he uses a bit of sarcasm. In verse 26 and 27, they've asked him. This will be the third or the fourth time that the Pharisees have gotten a description of what's taken place. And then said they to him, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" Come on, give it to us straight. Tell us what happened. And he says, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" Are you going to go believe in him too? If you hear it just one more time, you'll believe this time? And of course, they revile him and they mock him and say, "You ought not to teach us, you're a sinner." But he begins to question their unbelief and question their understanding of Jesus. Notice in verse 30, "The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing." Once again, there's a touch of sarcasm. I love it. A touch of sarcasm here. He says, "That ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes." He says, "Oh, you religious people. You're the one who walk around with all your big phylacteries and all the wonderful things that you do, and you pray standing in the synagogues and put down other people, publicans and sinners. You're the ones who've maybe crossed over me time and time again as you go in to make big pomp and circumstance about your giving in the synagogue and all these things, and yet you won't provide for me, you won't give any to me. You religious bigwigs, you've never heard of this man, yet he's done a miracle that you can't explain." What a moment. Of course, they began to revile him. They began to mock him. Say, "You're a sinner." Oh, and they cast him out. What does that mean? He's an outsider now. He's cast out of the synagogue, as was mentioned before. But then Jesus finds him. Jesus finds him in verse 31. He begins to confess more and more. But before he's cast out, in verse 31 it says, "Now ye know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God, he doeth his will, him he heareth." He's saying this man cannot be a sinner because he's been used of God to do such a great thing since the world began. Was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now once again, this is not a... He's not quite there in his understanding of Christ. Because Christ is not simply of God. Christ is God. He is the Son of God. And so he's you can see how God in this circumstance is leading him closer and closer to the saving faith in Jesus Christ. But he says, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Reminds me a bit of what Nicodemus said. He says, "No man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Which is a great admission that Jesus is on God's side, but Jesus is more than on God's side. Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was rejected by the religious, but he was found by Christ. And as they cast him out, they cast him out in verse 34. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, it says in verse 35. "And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe the Son of God?" This is when he begins to make some things straight. This is when he begins to confess that Jesus is God. But let's be honest, he needs a little bit of explanation. He needs a little bit of instruction. You say, where do you get that? Well, look at verse 36. "He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him?" Who is the Lord that I may believe on him? Who is the Son of God? That is a legitimate question, my friend. You say, how do you know? This man's been blind. He could not see the face of the man that put the clay in his eyes. He didn't know who Jesus was. He believed that Jesus was, but he didn't know who Jesus was. Who is he, the Lord, that I might believe on him? Reminds me of Romans 10:14, where it says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" But then Jesus gives explanation. I love this in verse 37. "And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him," which before would have been impossible. "Thou both hast seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. What's Jesus say to the blind man? You're looking at him. You're looking at him. That's me. Notice his response in verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. I believe. And he worshiped him. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that's what this man has just done. The world says that seeing is believing. But I believe this story would teach us that believing is seeing. And his eyes have been opened, both physically and spiritually in this moment. In John 7:17, it says, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And regardless of what the Pharisees have said, despite what his parents have believed, this man accepted Christ. And he's both been cured of his physical blindness, but in this moment he is cured of a more devastating blindness, and it's his spiritual blindness. He now can see. He is saved. He's accepted Jesus Christ. He's been born again. He's passed from darkness to light as he's confessed Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. You see, God has orchestrated this event to the events of John in chapter 9 for a sign to the Jews, yes, on that day, but also as a teaching moment for us this morning. It says in Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So lastly this morning, I want to notice the conversion of all men and the parallels we see in this passage. You see, the natural man, the unsaved man, is born blind just the same. The natural, unconverted, unsaved man is spiritually blind. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, the little g God of this world, the devil himself, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. An unsaved person, the natural man, is blind because they've been deceived by the God of this world, yes, but because they're born in such a state. Romans 5 and verse 12 tells us, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, this one man that sinned was Adam. And as a result of his sin, every person is born with a sin nature. David said in Psalm 51, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Later in Psalm 58, he said, the wicked are estranged from the womb. But in Romans, Paul goes on, he says, therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The natural man is born blind. Just like this man was born with this deficit of not being able to see, so you and I came into this world spiritually blind. But I'm so thankful that what we see in this passage still rings true today, and it's this: Jesus searches out the individual. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost, it says in Luke 19. Just as Jesus on this day saw the blind man in his dark and needy, destitute state, Jesus desires to save you, and he sees. He knows. He understands where you are. He knows what's in your heart. He knows the what's going on in your heart and mind. Even now this morning, it says in John 2:25, and he need not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He sees and he knows. And just as Jesus found this man after he had been rejected by the religious crowd, Jesus, hear me this morning, Jesus welcomes all those who've been confused, who've been hurt, who've been rejected by the religious in this world. And he says, it's not by works, it's by faith. Why is it? Let's consider this for a moment. Why is it that the religions of this world, whether it be Catholicism or Buddhism or whatever other ism is out there, why is it that these works-based ways of salvation bring so much hurt and bring so much confusion to people? Why? Because the scriptures tell us this is blind leading the blind. Don't believe me? Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 12, the Bible says this: Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended? After they heard this saying, Jesus, don't say that. The Pharisees are offended at what you've just said. These religious elite, these people who put on such a pious show, Jesus, they're offended at what you've said. But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. What is he saying? He's saying they may look good, but when the harvest time comes, they're going to be rooted up, and they will not go into my kingdom. He says in verse 14, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. There are many institutions today, many religious organizations, quite frankly, that are nothing more than blind people leading the blind people straight to hell. You say, well, that's harsh. My friend, that's the truth. And Jesus welcomes all those that have been rejected, that have been hurt, that have been confused by a works-based salvation and says, come unto me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, the world's religion says you need to do this, you need to do that. These are the things you must do to be accepted. Jesus says you must believe, and all is forgiven. Obviously, there are responsibilities of obedience for the child of God, but that in no way impacts our salvation. Jesus welcomes those that have been hurt and rejected by the religious. But I also want us to notice something that's very, very much a demonstration of God's grace and God's love. Jesus not only found this man after he had been rejected by the religious crowd, Jesus found this man after he had been kicked out of his parents' synagogue. Notice verse 20. This is his parents' response to the Pharisees. And his parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But what by what means now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. Why did they not want to acknowledge Jesus for themselves? Verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And so this man, as he's cast out by the Pharisees, not only has been rejected by religion, but he's been kicked out of his parents' synagogue. For this man, consider the weight of this, for this man accepting Christ as his Savior meant that he believed differently than his parents. That would be a hard pill to swallow. How they must have helped him and how he must have relied upon them growing up as a blind person, yet more important, get this, more important than his relationship with mom and dad was his relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're the first or one of your family to accept Jesus Christ, where your brothers and sisters and mom and dad and uncles and cousins and so forth do not, you understand the weight of such a decision. But it says in Luke 12 and verse 51, Jesus says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. What does he say? For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You say, man, that's everybody against everybody. Well, when you accept Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, you'll find that those who have not accepted begin to resent that position. But I encourage you with this reality. Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You won't stand before God based upon the religion of your parents or the faith of your parents. You will stand before God and give account of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus, in chapter 8 and verse 12, spake unto them again, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus in John 14 and verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way to be saved and to go to heaven is to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Acts 4 and verse 12, Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way, my friend, and Jesus gives sight to the blind. And you may be here this morning, and you may be like this blind man where you've had interaction with Jesus and the truth of the gospel, yet you don't fully understand just yet, and that's okay. But let me tell you, if you accept the light that you do understand, Jesus will give you more. Jesus will give you more. We understand that salvation is not a process. Salvation is a transaction that takes place when a person confesses him as their Savior. But we must acknowledge both from this passage and from other scriptures that for a person to get to that point of decision, there is somewhat of a process of God working systematically upon their heart, helping them to understand some things. What? Well, number one, you're a sinner. And there's a penalty for that sin. And the wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us. And the penalty of sin is going where we all deserve, a very real place called hell. But Jesus, he's paid the price, if we will but accept him. And so there's a process of understanding what it means to make that decision. But at the moment where this man, where Jesus says, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with him, verse 38, the transaction took place. He said, Lord, I believe. And that was the moment. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Have you ever made the decision to accept him as your personal Savior? John 5 and verse 24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Have you made that decision? If you would stand with me with every head bowed, every eye closed, as the pianist makes her way to the piano. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one's looking around. Maybe within your heart this morning the question arises, how is it that I get saved? How is it that I, like this man, trust Christ? It's as easy as ABC, maybe you've heard this before, begins with admitting that you're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. You say, well, I've been a good person. Well, James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one, he is guilty of all. And the wages of sin is death, a very real place called hell. You must admit that you're a sinner. You must believe on Jesus Christ. It says in John 3:16, verse 16 and 17, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You must accept that you're a sinner and accept the penalty that comes with that. Believe on the person of Jesus Christ, that he in fact did come and die for your sins. And lastly, see, you must confess. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's not just some prayer, some easy prayer that you pray, but it is a prayer meant from the heart. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dear Father, as we come to you, here in this moment of invitation. Lord, I pray that you'd have your free will and way. Lord, I trust that you're doing your work in the hearts of your people. Lord, may